Third, we used to have this competition most years, and Miss Juanita won every time. She has like 10 children or something. So all the other mothers started complaining. There was a grumbling that arose, and so we had to change it to who had like the largest child at birth and who had the, and of course people started lying about how big their child was, because Starbucks will do scary things to you, right, sometimes. All right, but we do love our mothers. We're very grateful. I will just say quickly, obviously in our church, it's been a challenging week. Kevin's brothers passed away unexpectedly, and Franklin's father passed away. Franklin actually was supposed to do the communion speech today. He was going to share the incredible joy of seeing his father baptized about a week ago. And obviously, he still rejoices in that, and it really is an amazing victory. But it's obviously a sad time for them, too. So we'll have him share about that at some other point. But let's, the Bible says rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And so let's love up on them in a special way and keep them in our prayers. And we definitely got you in mind back there and all of your family. But today is Mother's Day. I think most of you know that my mom passed away fairly recently. And as David Sam shared, I probably... he was talking about how he cries more often now. I do as well. And I was just watching a couple of the videos trying to pick one out for today and kind of cried again. So I thought, I'm not going to venture into a Mother's Day lesson. That would probably be a little dangerous. But I certainly loved and still love mine and am really grateful for mothers. But we're going to go ahead and continue in our Psalm series and talk about that, and then make sure that you share with your mom if she's still around, or just be grateful for her if she's not. And it's a great day to celebrate all that our moms do. But it's also a great day to read from the Psalms, and so we're gonna do Psalm chapter 24. The sheet that Doug left in his seat, it's okay, you're still going to be okay. But he was just going to share that one of the things I'm trying to do in this Psalm series is I'm trying to get songs stuck in your head. The Psalms were the iPods of the Old Testament. They were. Those were the songs that they used to sing and hum or chant or whatever they did when they went down the road. And this song that was played as we passed the contribution box actually comes from the words of Psalm 24. God, give us clean hands. God, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. That's straight from Psalm 24. We'll read here in a minute. We want to seek you, O God of Jacob. That's from the Psalm chapter 24 that we'll read together. I do want to say, before we actually go there and read, you can be turning there. There we go. I want to just also mention we are in our second week of our Amazing Faith in May campaign. Hopefully you vaguely remember that. Most of you have gotten this in an email. If you didn't, you can get another copy. But we did week one, and we're ramping into week two. So let me just remind you, I know most of you have this all memorized, but what we're going after this week, for instance, we're all going to try to engage in physical exercise this week with another disciple. We're focusing on two by two. Our first week was kind of more like you and God as an individual, but now we're focusing on God put us in relationships, and Jesus sent out his apostles two by two. And so we'd like for everybody to buddy up, engage in some kind of physical exercise this week. That would help, right? You can go on a jog, play basketball, go on a walk, do something with another person, and even invite some of your friends to come along too if you'd like. Memorize one Bible passage with somebody else this week. We even have some that we're quoting on Wednesday nights, so this will be a good excuse. Get on the phone or get in person and memorize a Bible verse together. Serve a poor person in some way. Maybe you can team up, and I know I sent this out too, but Shane gave us a great list of a lot of poor and needy projects that are going on all over the city of Providence. You can pick one of those if you'd like, or you can even just hop in the car together and drive around and look for the guys with the signs at the street corner and hand out cookies or give them a $5 bill, whatever. But let's think about people that don't have as much to offer as we do. And so let's continue to share our faith and go after having this Amazing Faith in May campaign. That rings a bell, right? You remember, it's warm now. We can get outside. We can go do exciting things. All right. Here we go. Psalm chapter 24. Let's read it together, and then we'll figure out where we go from there. Whoops, you know what? I didn't even put it on the screen for you. So you might actually have to either have a Bible yourself or listen as we read from Psalm chapter 24. We actually just sang a lot of the words. So listen to this. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, the doors of the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Now, you know what's interesting? I'm not even totally sure. You open up your books, you can look at the commentaries, you can read what some of the experts, I guess, say about this. And all of them say the same thing. I don't even know how they come to these different conclusions, but all of them will tell you that this psalm was written right as the Ark of the Covenant was coming back into Jerusalem. So again, I'm not sure how they figure that out, but we'll just trust them on this one. Even if this isn't the setting, it was obviously a setting of triumph, of excitement, of joy, of celebration. But I went back and read, because this is kind of one of those crazy, almost out of control stories. If you just like to read bizarre, strange Old Testament stories, you got to go back and read some of these. But to give you a little history, before the Ark of the Covenant came back in Jerusalem, obviously it had to be lost at some point before that. And when it was lost, we won't do this today, but go back and read. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have the story of when the Ark of the Covenant was lost. The Philistines snagged it and took it back to be with them. What happened is Israel fought Philistia, and at the time, Eli, who was one of the judges, his sons went out to battle. You may remember Hophni and Phinehas. If not, wait for the next Bible Bowl. They might come up. But Hophni and Phinehas were his sons, and they were actually evil sons. He was like leading Israel, and his sons weren't exactly doing what he wanted. They went out to battle, and both of his sons were killed. And then one of the sons' wives went into labor, and as she went into labor, they told her, "Your husband is dead, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord has been stolen and taken to Philistia." And she screams out in 1 Samuel 4:21, "The glory of God has departed from Israel. I am naming my child Ichabod because it means the glory of the Lord has departed." Not a great thing to name your kid, I wouldn't think. And then she died in childbirth. I mean, this really happened. You got to go back and read it. So this was a dark, dark day in Israel. And the ark has been stolen. So Philistia is dancing around the ark. We're more powerful. We got your big holy relic. And this actually went on for decades. Eli was the next to the last judge. Anybody remember who the last judge was? Samuel was the last judge. And after Samuel, then we had the first king of Israel. And who was that king? Saul. But during Samuel's reign and during Saul's reign, the ark was still in Philistia. They couldn't get it back. There was no way. But it was finally the second king of Israel. And who would that have been after Saul was? David. Here we go. We're getting a little easier now. All right. All right, so then David finally comes to power, and David is finally the one that goes back and says, "You're not keeping our ark anymore." They win in battle, and they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. But even that's a pretty bizarre story, right? Over in, 2 Samuel chapter 6, they decide to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and they stick it, we'd make it like the back of someone's Ford truck. It was just kind of like in the back of, some little cart they were pulling along, and God had very specifically said, "I want only the priest to carry it and only on poles and do it a certain way." But they just thought, "Hey, let's just get this thing back." So they threw it on the back of a cart. They were going along a bumpy road. The ark almost fell off. Remember what happened next? Some guy reaches out to... Did anybody remember this name? This is all your Bible trivia. Starts with a U. Uzzah. There we go. So this guy named Uzzah... Kind of like sounds like he got, electric. Anyway, Uzzah stands up and he's actually killed. He actually dies because the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off and he stops it. And you kind of think, well, God, he was just trying to help it, not. But God was like, "Listen, I gave you a way to carry the Ark. You just kind of got reckless and wanted to do it your own way. And sometimes we kind of think, oh, God knows my heart is good. It doesn't matter what I do. And, well, hang on a second. Actually, the Bible stories might tell us otherwise. But anyway, so this guy dies. It freaks them all out. They're like, oh, my goodness. So they just leave. So this guy named Obed-Edom's house is right there. And they just say, let's just store it. We can't mess with this anymore. And then they just leave for another few years. And actually, things at Obed-Edom's house go really, really, really well. His crops are prospering, and his kids are happy, and whatever. Winning beauty contests or basketball championships, who knows what's going on. But everybody's like, wow, things are going so well for him. Let's try this again the right way. And they send the priest down, and they carry it back up. But supposedly, this psalm happens as the priests are walking back into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant that's been gone for decades. So it's a pretty cool psalm in many ways, if this is exactly what's going on here. And we'll choose to believe them because it sounds pretty cool. So I got just four quick points, and as has been the case in the psalms we've been studying, the first one and the last one are pretty much always the same anyway. But we got to get this point. Number one, just acknowledge the greatness of God. I mean, virtually every psalm just says, God, you are just so amazing. You are so powerful. You are so awesome. You are so mighty. And we don't always feel that way in the circumstances of life, but if we stop and use our brain, it's just true. He's just almighty, he's great, he's spectacular. In fact, this psalm starts off by saying, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if you just stop and, like I went over to the Matthias' house this week, which was an enjoyable, wonderful time. Let's say I walked into the Matthias' home, I go to their cupboards, I open their cupboards, and I just take out their plates and start smashing them on the ground. Okay. Let's say I go to their living room and I just start pulling up the carpet, saying, you know, well, you really shouldn't be having carpet in your, you know, you should look at the floorboards. I mean, you know, let's do a little work here. You know, let's say I don't actually remember pets, but let's say I start kicking the pets or letting the bird fly away, you know, because I really think, you know, pets can smell a little bit and cause a little damage, as I've seen at the CV house often. And I mean, okay, so I'm going to kind of, everyone in here would realize that's not really a cool thing to do. It's not your house. If you want to throw dishes down in your own house, work with your own wife on that one. If you want to get rid of your dog, if you want to pull up the carpet, it's one thing if it's your house, but if it's not your house, quit messing it up, right? We all understand that principle. And God's trying to say, this is my house. This is my place. Don't mess up everything here. This is my creation. These are my animals. This is my world. Take care of it. I created it. I'm the great almighty God. You're a pilgrim passing through for a little while. This is my house. It's really what God says pretty strongly. And in verse 2, it's kind of cool to me. In verse 2, he says, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That almost comes directly from Genesis chapter 1, where he says, it was formless and void, and God called out the land and the sea. The sky, the water, and the dry land, he separated them. He's like, okay, I know it's all kind of wild and mushy down there, but here we go. I got an ocean over here. I got a mountain over there. I got dry land. I got clouds that are going to do their thing. He just kind of scattered it all. Celebrate and acknowledge the greatness of God. I really wish I was more scientific and kind of knew all the cool things. I just kind of know the basics, like there's a law of gravity I've heard, there's thermodynamics we've all heard a few times. But I was just kind of out, I got this one article this week, and I was reading it about the vibration of stars. And I still don't even slightly comprehend what he was saying or why he was saying it, but it's just like the coolest thing in the world. That basically, even like millions of light years away from us, there are all kinds of things going on, revolving and revolutioning and twisting and gravitating and even shimmering, so that our universe just kind of stays in balance the way that it is. The Lord has got this amazing, grandiose house that he's living in, and he's letting us live for a little while to acknowledge the greatness and the amazing almightiness of God. And here's kind of my last point before we get into a little bit of a new area. But, you know, sometimes we use the phrase, and I'm not really down on the phrase, it's okay, we will say things like, you need to make Jesus Lord, or make God the King of your life. And certainly, I think those things are true for your life, you need to. But there's actually a part of that that always makes me cringe. Like, you know what? You don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord whether you make him that way or not. I don't make God king. God's king, and every knee will bow down to him one day. It's really not up to me to vote or you to say, will I or won't I? He is, and he always will be. And it's our job to just bow low before him and say, you are the great almighty God. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And it's going to happen for every single person one day. Probably be better to get on the front end of that one, right? Praising the almighty, omnipotent, amazing, great God. All right, hopefully we're getting that point as we're going through the Psalms. Let's try a second one that's a little bit new. I love the imagery of this one. In Psalm 24, it really makes the point. God doesn't just want you to come to the mountain of the Lord. God wants you to ascend it. I love verse 3. It's a poetic language. And it says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, he's going to tell us who that is, and we're going to get that next point. And that's, I think, the focus of the passage. But before we even talk about who that is, I think it's just cool to talk about that's what God wants. God wants people that ascend the mountain of the Lord. Now, he's going to say there's a specific type of people that I want. But first of all, it's just cool to think he wants us to come up and be with him. And as I thought about that, it seems to me that many of us want to gaze up the hill to the house of the Lord. We want to know information about the eternal dwelling of God. Some of us even believe that that's a really cool palace up there or eternal home. But many of us just don't go up. We don't ascend the mountain to be with the... We see it. We've heard about it. We even like the stories that revolve around it. But he's like, no, you got to come on up. Don't just stand at a distance and say, that looks like a really cool place over there. Oh, I'd like to know some information about, you know, the streets of gold, or ascend the mountain of the Lord. And I put down a little quote that I've read, and I'm sure you've read hundreds that are like it. But this week I read this quote that says, your determination has to match your desire. We don't go up to the mountain of the Lord, I think, because we're too consumed in our own little world. And some of us think, oh, it's just unattainable. I can never do that. I don't really have the spiritual fortitude to get there. And let me just help you, that's garbage. You do. It's not intellect, it's not knowledge, it's heart. And it's fortitude and it's passion. But I think, you know, when I thought of this phrase, your determination has to match your desire, I think that especially if you're sitting here this morning, you and I both think, well, sure, I'd like to be a Christian. I mean, you probably wouldn't be here if you didn't have that at least somewhat desire. Maybe you just came to celebrate Mother's Day, I don't know, and maybe get a free meal afterwards. But the truth of the matter is, I think in most of us in here, there's a little speck that says, sure, I kind of, this Christian thing is okay. But we're honestly, some of us are just too weak and too wimpy to really go after it. I think most of us in this room would say, well, sure, we should read our Bible. But there's probably a good portion of us in this room that don't go up that mountain of the Lord. Yeah, it's a noble thought. It's a good idea. But morning, I'm kind of tired in the morning. Actually, I'm kind of tired in the evening. Actually, you know, I'm pretty tired, you know, around the clock. And God's not talking about perfection. He's talking about a passion and a resolve. Last week, you know, in this very room, and I won't mention any names because I didn't ask permission. It's not a really crazy story, but I talked to one particular couple that was visiting, and the guy has lived in California his whole life, but because he kind of likes a girl that lives in Providence, guess what he did? He picked up and he moved all the way across the country where he didn't know anybody, where he didn't have a job, all of his family's left behind, all of his friends are left behind, but he did it, why do you think? Because of love. And nobody questions that. We all understand that. But you know what? His desire was matched by his determination. Whoo, I really like her. I'm going to do something that shows the world, that shows her, that's radical. I mean, it was his desire was matched by his determination. And again, we get that. That we kind of grow up thinking, hey, I'd move wherever if I could find the man or woman of my dreams. Leave family behind? Okay, you know, leave friends behind? You know, I kind of liked you, but who cares? I mean, that's kind of the way we feel when it comes to that kind of love. But God's like, listen, I'd love for you to have more than just good intentions about me. Come on, ascend up to the mountain of the Lord. I want to have a relationship with you, and that doesn't happen across the country. You got to come on up, ascend the mountain of the Lord. And in my own life, as well as watching others in the ministry for the last many years, it's been painful for me to watch so many lives just get messed up. And it's because we kind of hang down in the valley doing things our own way. And God's like, if you just listen to me, if you just work your family relationships the way I want you to, if you just go about, you know, even working at your job or your career, if you go about it using my principles, I promise you it would work out. But we're like, no, I'm not gonna ascend your mountain. I'm gonna stay down here in my valley and do it my way and the way I've seen others do it. And it's just painful to watch. Forget about me, but for God to watch that. And so challenge here number two is ascend the mountain of the Lord. And one of the greatest things about my job in the ministry is every now and then you meet this man or this woman and you see it and you feel it, and kind of like the stars, their bodies are shaking like, I am going to go and meet with God and I don't care what it takes and here I go. And when you see it, you know it. Not kind of like, well, I'm trying to figure this. And some of us take a little more time than others. But I'm just saying, go ahead. God is inviting you up the mountain to be with him. Don't just sit and learn about it. Take a little walk on up the hill and be with God. All right. But here's kind of the climax of Psalm 24, at least if I were to guess it. And that is, God says, who can ascend up that mountain? He says, I want a person with clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. You know, when I was, and I wrote down here, there's a difference between perception and reality. When I was growing up, I went to church service all the time. I'm very grateful for that. I learned a lot of things that several of them I remember to this day. I'm sure many I don't. But it was interesting for me in this way. My parents would always say, like, if anything happened in our house that they knew shouldn't have happened, if anything went on, they would always say, this stays in this room and nobody else finds out about this. Don't you ever tell anybody else about this. It's none of their business. Actually, it wouldn't have been any of your business except it would happen in front of you. But I was coached regularly that this is the way we want to appear to everyone around us. And so I'm guessing, I don't know what everybody else's home did, but I'm guessing everybody else where I grew up did the same thing. And so we all would come together and we'd all do our best to look like the perfect family that never had any squabbles and fights, that never had any, of course, sin that ever arose. But we, you know, we looked, and every now and then, in fact, fairly frequently, it would happen at the church I grew up in where, whoops, this guy got arrested for something. It's kind of hard to keep that one hidden. Or, whoops, this girl over here that was a teenager got pregnant. Or, whoops. We kind of always tried to present this, but the whole goal was, let's try to at least not get in the police blotter. Let's not. And so everybody kind of thinks that we're a happy family. And I can remember, even as a boy, and certainly I didn't have it all sorted out there, but I can remember thinking, like, well, why would we want to make sure nobody ever found out this happened? It actually did happen. I mean, don't ever tell anyone that this happened. But it just happened and I saw it. Why would I want to tell people that never happened when I actually see it happening regularly? And it confused me. And now that I've grown up, it kind of hurts my heart that most of even what seemed to be religion to me was kind of a game that you play. And God's like, you know what? Does God want clean hands? Does God want our outside to be positive and spiritual? Absolutely. Okay? I mean, is God interested in you, you know, robbing and stealing and killing people and committing adultery? And of course he's not. Does God want clean hands? Absolutely, God does, okay? And so I'm not saying that it's just about the internals. I think it includes the externals. He wants us to live a righteous life. But God doesn't just want clean hands. God wants a pure heart as well. God wants reality, not just perception. Because clean hands have an emphasis on outward actions. A pure heart says that there are right attitudes that go along with it. Clean hands does the right things, but a pure heart does them for the right reasons. Clean hands has religious movements. A pure heart has a right motivation. Clean hands is what we do. A pure heart is why we do it. And you know what? God wants both. Clean hands and a pure heart. Now, it's interesting because this can be one of those cycles. We can say, well, I don't have my heart or my motivation into it, therefore I won't do it. But you know what I found in my life, and I'm certainly not the expert in a whole host of areas, but what I found is that sometimes I don't really feel like doing the right things I do, but once I start doing them, then the motivation comes. Like, I don't just naturally, and I apologize, and I don't naturally wake up saying, I'm just really looking forward to serving the poor today. I've told you some of my stories of trying to be Mr. Go Serve the Homeless and some of the disasters and calamities that have happened, and honestly, those scare me like, oh my goodness, you know. What I found that when I go and serve the poor, I'm like more fired up than is possibly imaginable. When I actually do go share my faith, I feel cowardly. I don't want to do it. But when I do it, the motivation in the heart tends to come. Then when I get up in the morning, I'm like, I really don't want to pray. But when I do, I'm incredibly grateful. And, you know, there's been, I mean, so sometimes you have to kind of go after the clean hands and the heart follows. Praise God, sometimes you're just like, your heart's overflowing. You're like, I got to do something. I got to tell somebody. I got to go, you know, share with my wife a poem why, you know, she's the greatest mother in the world. I mean, sometimes, and so be grateful. Sometimes it starts with the external actions, and sometimes it starts with the internal. But the point is we got to keep working on both sides of that. God has a clean hand and pure hearts. It's what God desires. He's not interested in, and in fact, he knows your perfection is not going to be happening. He's looking for reality, but open up your heart. Be real. Share with someone what's going on in your family. What's going on at your job? What are your greatest strengths and what are your greatest weaknesses? Because we all have plenty of them. I put up here, I was reading another article this week, and it was talking about unclogging your gutters, which I was never that great of when I had my home back in Hartford. And what would tend to happen, perhaps you realize, living in New England, I could actually never get my gutters right. Now, I could, like most years, I could remember you're supposed to unclog them, but somehow I'm not Mr. Fix-It, and mine always kind of tilted or came out from the wall. And so what would happen is my gutters would always drip in the wrong places. It's supposed to all run off and go the right place, but it would always be right near the front door, where, of course, that drip would turn to ice when people came up, and it was dangerous and scary, and I hurt myself, other people hurt themselves, but it's all because I didn't do a really good job with my gutters. But I just thought about, God sends the rain, right? And really, all we need to do in this illustration is unclog our gutters. But people don't tend to do that very well, and so slippage, injury, despair, gloom tends to come when you don't unclog your gutters. And I thought about how, what's clogging you up on the inside? A lack of forgiveness, resentment, bitterness towards somebody else, anger, rage, unconfessed sin. And I think what we can do if we don't watch it is we can say, well, I'm here, aren't I? I'm at Sunday morning church service. Come on, give me a little credit. And I'm grateful that you are. That's a good thing. But what God wants is clean hands and a pure heart. He wants your body to be in the right place and for you to be working on what's inside the cup as well. And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees missed. They were really good on the outside stuff. Church attendance and, you know, even giving, tithing. They were really good on the outside, but on the inside, they were missing the pure heart. Let's not miss it too. And then the last point here that I got from Psalm 24 was who the real king is. Who's the real king? You know what would happen apparently in the Old Testament? They kind of had their walls that were around, and they were up on a hill, and they had these walls. And so they'd walk up, and they'd need the drawbridge to fall down. And so they would shout out, "Open the gate, please open the gate." And someone from behind the wall would say, "Who's there?" And then they would shout back, "The king of Salem," or "The tribute from, you know, Shekar," you know, fill in the blank. And so they would shout it out, and then they would determine, are we going to lower the gate for them or are we not? And so it seems like this psalm is even born of that. Here David comes with all of his men back to Jerusalem. They're dancing a little jig. Life is good again. Obed-Edom has handed them the ark. They have the priests. Let's celebrate. And they cry out, you know, who's there? And it's very interesting because you could read these last few verses, who's the king of glory? Who's mighty in battle? And what do you think the people of Israel would say in answer to that question? David. They'd say David. David is the one who was mighty in battle and went over and got our ark back for us. David is this amazing, powerful, cool king that's got us now on top of the whole world. This tiny little third world country that, at least to my knowledge, for the only time in its history was on top of the world was when King David was ruling. I'm guessing he could have easily got them to shout, David is the King of Glory. David is mighty in battle. But David wrote a psalm, perhaps when he was coming back with the ark, and he said, let me tell you who the King of Glory is. Let me tell you who's mighty in battle. And it ain't me. It's the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of Glory. He is the one we praise. And I've probably never done this before, and to be honest, probably will never do it again. But I listened on YouTube this week to Handel's Messiah, for those of you that are more cultured than I. And there's a section of Handel's Messiah that is Psalm chapter 24. Who is the King of Glory? Who is mighty in battle? The King of the Almighty Lord, He is the King of Glory. Let down your walls, let down your gates, that the King of Glory may come in. And it's told, at least in some of these books that I've read, that this was also moving forward to the New Testament, that Jesus, after His resurrection, that they would tell the story of Jesus died, He rose, He was on this earth for 40 days, and then He ascended back up into heaven. But they would actually read this psalm like Jesus heading back to be with His Father forever. Who is the King of Glory? Who is mighty in battle? Here He goes, heading back home. And I want to close out with just this question that I think has haunted me a little bit this week. I read this article that said there are two types of people in this world. There are worshipers and there are whiners. And I thought about that a little bit. I'm actually going to go to a fairly intense meeting that I have every 4 months. And pretty much at that meeting every time I'm a whiner. I'm a complainer, I'm a grumbler, oh, the money doesn't fall out right, it doesn't seem to go the way I want it to go, and I just thought, okay, you know what, Jimmy, I'm not going to go to that meeting and do that again. I'm going to trust God that He's going to work out the money, He's going to work out the finances. I'm just going to go and say, praise God, let's love Him, let's serve Him. If we get this amount of money, you get that amount of money, who really cares? God's in control. Just quit whining, quit complaining, quit wanting everything to always go your way. And I read this paragraph. This is a Mark Batterson book. And it says, I think there are basically two types of people in the world. It says something very similar. It says there are complainers and there are worshipers. And there isn't much circumstantial difference between the two. Complainers will always find something to complain about, no matter what. Worshipers will always find something to praise God about. They simply have different default settings. And then he walks through just tons of different examples in the Bible. I mean, Paul and Silas are in a jail cell at midnight in the stocks, leaning forward, legs are up here, arms are down there, midnight in jail, and they say to one another, let's sing a little psalm. Encourage my soul. You know, and you're like, they found something to worship God about at midnight in the stocks because they were worshipers by nature. And I can have like the greatest day of all times and the greatest meal of all times and whine a little bit about because, you know, well, the temperature in the room's a little hotter than I'd like. I mean, we can just live that way, can't we? And so what I want to do, who I want to be, King David had just the wildest life. And it wasn't all good. And there was his own sin and there was his children's sin and it was pandemonium. But King David was a worshiper. And he found reasons to worship God. And so my challenge for you and my challenge to myself is to remember who the real King is and what this life is really all about. It's His planet. He's the King of Glory. He's mighty in battle. You want to team up with somebody, go find God, okay? You want to go it alone, good luck. But I know the one who's mighty in battle. I know who the King of Glory is. The Lord Almighty is His name. Let's enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Let's enter into His courts with clean hands and a pure heart, and He promises to take care of the rest. Amen. Thanks for listening.